28th Sunday, 2006 AD. Straight Gate Ministries would like to welcome you. Also, teachingbible.com, teachingbible.org if you're on the internet. If you're listening to us on cassette or CD, we welcome you. You are about to hear Pastor Sermons, that's pretty good, I like that. Pastor Fisher's sermon for today, which he has entitled Kingdom Authority. Now, that'll be immediately following a reading from the Old Testament and a reading from the New Testament. If you're on the internet, you see these readings right now on your screen, and you can follow right along by scrolling down with your mouse. If you're in our congregation, you have a handout, and you know to hang on to them because Pastor Fisher will back refer. And if you are coming, listening to us via cassette or CD, I will tell you in all cases where I am reading from. And should your Bible differ a bit from what you hear me read, I am reading the King James Version today. Our first reading is an Old Testament scripture reading from Psalms 106. This is verses 34 through 48 of the King James Version. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which was a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjugation under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is, of course, from Mark. This will be Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with the authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region, all around about Galilee. The question today is, what should we think about the boldness and the authority of the teachings and the miracles performed by Jesus the Messiah as revealed in the Bible, God's holy and inerrant word? Are such signs as casting out demons or unclean spirits to be ignored? Or what about the healing of all kinds of diseases and deformities? Or should we think it impossible to attain the possibility of living a life on a spiritual plateau higher than the constant inrush of threats and apparent obstacles that are so prevalent in the course of the immediate problems of this life. Well, just as we asked our American brothers and sisters to grab a British crumpet last week, this week we ask our British brothers and sisters and the rest of those to grab in the American tradition, as Pastor Landis says, a biscuit and a cup of Joe, and listen in today as Pastor Landis continues in our study of the Gospel of St. Mark, highlighting the display of kingdom authority. We're sure that those of you in the congregation will enjoy hearing this and the works and the teaching of the ministry of our Lord. And for the rest of you listening out there today, this is some teaching ministry of our Lord Jesus that you won't want to miss. Now, Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com, teachingbible.org, would like to welcome its own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Oh, God. Okay, amen. We praise the Lord, and we thank God for letting us be here today. And as Brother Russell said, we do have a biscuit and a cup of Joe available there. I don't think anybody put the cup of Joe on over there yet, actually, so I don't know. But in either case, let us go ahead. It is a good thing to be in the house of worship. I enjoy every second in the Lord's work doing anything for the Lord, and so worshiping God, praising the Lord, any of that we enjoy doing, and we pray that that is your greatest affection as well. We are going to endure with this air conditioner for another week. It's working well, but it's just a little noisy, but we're planning to do some work to it, so bear with us today. Hopefully you can hear everything very well. Amen. So having said that, let us dig into this. This is an excellent lesson, and it was based on some of the activity of our Savior when He first came at the beginning of His ministry. As you know, those of you who've been with us, we're studying through the Gospel of St. Mark. And so what we have found so far is that there's some pretty powerful things going on, and Mark is getting right down to the crux of what took place when Jesus came, and He was trying to get out and publish a gospel so that the news of the good news of God could spread as quickly as possible. So he wrote a lot of things hitting the high points of the ministry. As we said, the Gospel of Mark is the most concise of the four Gospels, and it gets right down to the heart of why Jesus came and what benefit it has for you and for me. And so Mark is cutting to the chase on a lot of things here, as we said, and we're going to see as we study through some of the other Gospels, which we will probably take up in the next so often, that some great other details are given by some of the other evangelists. We said, of course, this is somewhat review, that we have three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who write in what is known as synoptic form. In other words, they saw the same thing and they wrote it down as they saw it. And Mark wrote we said what I call the immediate gospel. He got right into all the high points that let us know exactly who Jesus is. And Matthew gave more details concerning his connection to Abraham, who was the patriarch that God had promised salvation to the whole world through his seed. And then, of course, Luke gave us some more details, being the only Gentile writer in the Bible entirely from cover to cover is Luke, who writes the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel, and actually I'm going to say the Gospel of the Book of Acts, but let's just call it the Book of Acts, which is the second work of Luke. And so we only have those two books in all of Holy Scripture that are written by Gentiles, a Gentile, and that is Luke, the only Gentile writer. He writes, and he gives us information concerning the Messiah's first advent from the time of the first advent back to Adam, in the Gospel of St. Luke. And then, of course, John's Gospel is a little bit more specific. It tells us particular things about how Jesus showed himself to be the Son of God. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, connecting him all the way to Adam. Mark presents Jesus as the servant of the Lord, while Matthew presents him as the King, the Messiah, and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So it's kind of a Jewish Gospel, if you will. And so Matthew is, and Mark is a little bit more talking about the work that Jesus did while he was on earth at his first advent. And so that's just a crash summary in what the four Gospels are telling us in general. And so what I want you to see here today, some particular things concerning the text as we kind of overlap a little here when we get to verse 21 with the ministry that we call the Galilean ministry, that is called that by many theologians and commentators who write on this particular book of Mark. And he says, and he went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, which was the normal day of teaching, which began at sunset on Friday night until sunset on Saturday night. And that's the way the Jews did it. The Jews began every day in the evening, because the Old Testament pattern was that God says it was the evening and the morning the first day. He counts the evening first and then the morning, the darkness before the light, in other words. Because there was darkness first, and God separated the darkness from the light. And the darkness he called night, and the light he called day. And so the Jews have been doing it that way. That's the reason why they celebrate Sabbath from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday, just in case you are concerned about that. And so Jesus went in at that particular time. It says here, he went straightway on the Sabbath day, and he entered into the synagogue. The word synagogue in English is the equivalent of the Greek word synagoge, which means a gathering together. It has to do with gathering together, like a congregation, we would say. And so they use the word synagogue, which is the gathering together, for the purpose of teaching and worship, as we do on Sundays as we celebrate Jesus Christ in our time. And it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine. See that? For he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. Now, the reason being, Jesus did have authority. The entire word that had been breathed by God, the Holy Spirit, throughout the ages was something that Jesus himself originated. The Bible even gives him the name, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when he spoke it differently than any other person ever could, because he was the author and the finisher of our faith. He designed the whole Word. He knew the outcome of everything that would take place, and he was the one who was here to fulfill it. And so naturally, he spoke with what I chose to call kingdom authority. And the reason being, ever since the fall of man, the hope of the kingdom of God on earth has been in the hearts and the minds of men. And people have made speculations about it. Some people have denied it. We have people denying it even today, that the kingdom of God is not coming. But yet God told us when we pray, pray thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this has been the hope in the heart of the righteous from the very fall of man on up until this very day. See, is the coming of the kingdom of God. And so this was confusing even back in those days to even some of the Israelites who accepted that Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah. They were kind of astonished, because they were thinking the kingdom's coming now because Messiah is here. And so they had to deal with that. And they were even surprised, even after the 3.5 years, all the way up to the book of Acts, as we looked at before on a number of occasions. I'm just going to refer to it to let you see that people had messianic anticipation. They did have kingdom aspiration. They were looking forward to the coming of the kingdom, but they were not understanding God's timetable completely. And Jesus was speaking as though these things are right at hand right now, because he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We looked at that on last week. And so there was a little confusion. You know, human beings have a little trouble digesting that which is divine. Have you noticed that? I notice it myself. When God speaks a word, I have a little difficulty sometimes putting that together and fitting it into, how does that fit in my life right now? And how can I make this work for me today? And how can I apply it to myself? And why am I still struggling with certain problems and difficulties and things that are going on in my life? And why can't God just take care of this right away? And I think the Bible gives us an answer to that. We'll speak to that a little more as we get into the lesson. But what I want you to see is that even the apostles, and we saw the calling of just a few of them on last week's lesson, here as we looked in Acts chapter 1, it says this in verse number 6. It says, Acts 1:6, when they therefore, speaking of the 11 and Jesus, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, this is after the 3.5 years Jesus had been crucified, buried, and risen. The apostles knew he was the Messiah. They knew he had shown forth kingdom authority and power in the earth.
They had seen and witnessed it with their very own eyes. They had watched him heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, and cleanse lepers. He did things no one could ever do. He gave a man sight that had never seen from birth, gave his eyesight back, and he had 20/20 perfect clarity. See, and that has never been done by anybody. Even with all the technology we have in the medical field today, no one has ever done that. See? And so this was miraculous stuff. This was kingdom authority and power. They knew it. They saw it. They understood it. They knew that these things are real. We have evidence that there's kingdom authority and power being exercised right before our eyes. So automatically, since the prophets had said that the kingdom of God was coming, they had prophesied the time when the Lord would come forth and set things straight. He would turn back all the problems of sin and the curse that had been upon the world, and he would restore paradise like it was in the Garden of Eden. So many of the prophets had spoken of a time when the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so they were looking for that. See, they were welcoming that. They wanted that. They wanted to see it. And so they were very anxious, kind of like you and I may be about the second coming. We'd like to have Jesus come back and restore the world back to the way it should be before it was marred with sin and the curse of sin. So the apostles asked that question here in Acts chapter number 1. But I want you to see that it's not so strange if you think that you have difficulty sometimes digesting what God is saying to you, because even them, these who are the writers of many of the books that we study here in the New Testament, they didn't fully get a grip on it either. And so you're not by yourself. You're in good company. And so they asked the question, saying to Jesus, being assembled together with him, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And then, of course, he says, he gives an answer in verse 7. And Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. See that? So he told them, you have a mission to do for me, and you are not to be concerned about the times or the seasons. Just don't worry about it. And so I can say that to you today. If you're concerned about when will the kingdom come, when will God manifest these things in your life, Jesus says to you the same thing. It's not for us to know. In other words, don't spend our time worrying about that, trying to set dates and figure out when is the Lord coming. But be busy giving witness of the fact that he has come. The Messiah has come. He has been crucified. He has been buried. He has been risen. And he did this for the sins of the world. And we can live our lives going on with the testimony of Jesus Christ into the world. And I see it as my duty personally to do all I can to distribute the gospel. See, I spend my time trying to go out and find people who have not heard the gospel or who have not understood the gospel, who need to know the gospel, and telling them the witness of what God has done for me. You know what? I don't necessarily have to call on the people in the Word, although that's no problem and it's a good thing if you do, but I can tell them what God has done for me. I can look at my life and see what a mess it has been and look at how God is fixing it and starting to order my steps and line up things in my life, you see? And so I can give a personal testimony, and I'm sure you can too, of what God has done for you. And if he hasn't done anything for you, maybe you need to call upon him and take some kingdom authority to yourself to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to do what it is that you need. The Bible says sometimes you have not because you ask not. So God is engaging us to call upon him, to ask him for the things that we need. And basically, he has given us as citizens of the kingdom. You and I have already become citizens of the kingdom if we have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead. And the Spirit of the Lord is what he promises to keep you. As he told the disciples there, he says, not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power. He says, but you shall receive power. See that? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. I'm going to give you power and kingdom authority on the earth to exercise the things that God has ordained among the children of men. And so that's where we are here. That's kind of just a pre-thought to take us into our lesson here today, is that I want you to see that God has energized us by the power of the gospel and given us authority to preach the kingdom, that he is coming, and to make people ready, to prepare them, much like John was doing before Jesus came to be baptized of him in the previous part of this same chapter here in the Gospel of St. Mark. And so now Jesus begins to show more and more authority. We go back to 3.5 years before, and we're here now at the beginning of the Galilean ministry, and Jesus has went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he preached with much authority to the point that they were astonished, the old King James says. Now, the Greek word there means, if I wanted to give a literal translation, it would say they were struck out of their minds. It just blew their mind, we would say, in the modern vernacular, the way he taught. It was like, man, did you hear what he said and how he said that? It was authority. It was like God himself, because he was, in fact, God the Son speaking the word. And he was teaching as though he had authority. And so they were struck out of their minds, we might say, here at his doctrine. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue, now here goes further proof of his kingdom authority on earth. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, the unclean spirit was in this man, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. Now notice it's in the plural there. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? So there's more than one spirit involved in this person's life. He says, thou, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? Notice the plural speaking there. I know that thee, that thou art the Holy One of God. In other words, the demons could recognize the kingdom authority that Jesus had. And they began to cry out because they knew that they were in the presence of God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. And here in verse 25 in Mark chapter 1, it says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. He commanded the unclean spirit to come forth from out of the man who was there in the synagogue. Now that says something to me, just the idea that this man was there. Apparently those who were there in the synagogue had no authority to help the man. He'd been there, he was in meeting in their congregation pretty much like you and I are here today. And nothing had been done up to this point until someone with kingdom authority came and commanded that this demon would leave the man and leave him alone, an unclean spirit and of course it is in the plural. That means there were probably more than one, obviously, and they spoke in the plural all the time. So there were more than one demon taken up in this man who was sitting here in the synagogue at Capernaum. And so Jesus rebuked the spirits, the unclean spirits, told them to hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and he cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? See, this was a totally new thing. No one there had authority or power or had exercised the power of God to call this demon out. They may not even have been aware that the demon was in the first place. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So this was further evidence that Jesus Christ was who he said that he was. Let's talk just a little before we take a deeper journey about what about the presence of unclean spirits and demons and those type of things. You know, what you don't hear a lot about that today, what has happened today, they give a lot of credit to, they want to make everything a disease and make some medication to treat it. And tell everybody, oh, you know, you're having this or that or the other. And they try to deny the reality and the existence of demonic hosts and powers that are very much alive. If they were alive then and in the world then, they certainly are still today. Now, where did they come from? The Bible gives us an answer for that. It tells us that when Satan fell, that a third of the heavenly hosts fell from grace with God and were cast down with the devil into the earth. We hear about that. And so demonic forces are very much a real thing. What that says to you and me is that two-thirds of the holy angels did not fall, and they are still there working with God, executing his word and his will, and that, in other words, greater is he who is with us than he who fell into the world, if you want to look at it that way. God has more forces of righteousness to work with than the devil has forces of darkness. And then the Bible even tells us that a portion of the demons that fell are bound in everlasting chains. Some of them will never be released until they are released into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So some of the third is locked away and will never be a problem to man at all. There are some who are bound that will be released, the Bible says, at a particular time in the future. Basically, there will be a time, it tells us, when the pits where some of the demonic hosts or hell will be open, and they will be allowed to come in and do their thing in the world, if you will. And so we don't know when that will be, but that will come at a terrible time, probably sometime during or around the tribulation that the Bible speaks of, when God will release release the host of hell, because man has been worshiping the host of hell, basically. You want that? Fine, I'll give you that. God's going to release some of the demons that have been bound since the days of Noah, and they will come into the world, and it will be an awful time. It's a time we want to make sure nobody that I ever preach to, I want to make sure you're aware so you don't have to experience that time. I don't think it's going to be a savory time at all. I think it's going to be the most hellish time earth has ever seen, and you wouldn't want to be a part of it. So you need to turn to Jesus Christ if you have not ever done that. And so basically these hosts or demons are in the world, and what are they doing? They are deceiving people. They are taking up idols, basically, and giving life to idolatrous worship is primarily what it is, because there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So ever since the fall of Satan and his host, there have been false religions set up to worship idols and idol gods, and they are all basically, as it says in Psalm 96 that we read today, that all the gods of the people are idols. And so that's how the Bible answers why you have even the usage of things that are called gods. Demons demand worship, and they energize false systems and false religion in the world. And so the people who are worshiping other things other than the true God essentially are all worshiping demons and idols that are being energized by the demonic host, because there's only one God. And that's one thing I think is very difficult for, particularly in our time, when people who would hear that are the PC crew, which are the politically correct crew, would fall over in their chair to hear me say that. That there's only one God, but that's the simplicity of what we need to understand in order to really understand the truth. Now, these things are so because men had decided to worship the host of heaven back in Genesis chapter number 11, when the whole world spoke one language and there was one dialect, and God issued out the curse of tongues and scattered people all over the world. So false religion multiplied, and it was taken into various languages, and it was energized by the host of Satan and his crew, and basically it still exists in the world. Now, many people ask the question, and it automatically comes to mind, is why would God allow that? That's what the first thing you think when you hear that. And I really can't give you too sophisticated of an answer about that, but the fact is, I think God has enough evidence that there is one God and a true God that his witness is greater than the witness of demons. That you can look at what God has made and conclude from the things that God has said in his word and the evidence that's in the world who the true God is. I think he's showing off enough that we ought to know who the true God is, and that if he is preached in the world, that people can hear it, and by the conviction of his spirit, they can come to believe in the one and only true God. See, who gave his son. No other person or God or being has ever done what the true God has done. They don't have any track record. They can't make or create anything. All they can do is fool around with the things that God has already made and deceive the minds of people. And so I believe the true God has given enough evidence. And for example, just one thing that will speak to that so you can understand what I'm saying is, why is it that we use Jesus Christ to center time on? Why is that? Have you thought about that? Why is that not true of Buddha? Why come it's not BB before Buddha and after Buddha? Because Buddha has no significance. God has impacted the world by the first advent of Christ in such a way that even though people don't accept Christ, he's centered in time and you can't deny it. That's an undeniable fact all around the planet. Nobody can say we don't understand. And I'm amazed how many people, when you mention, have you thought about that Jesus is in the center of time and in 2006 means that it's been that long since he was born? Have you thought about that? I just ask people to think about that. Why come it's not BB before Buddha? And I have to ask, and I'm not being facetious, and that may sound a little funny, but it's true. See, that's a true fact that's in the world that God has put there. So to call your attention to his son so that the conviction of his spirit can give you life, because that's what God intends to do. And so God allows the contrast of wickedness and righteousness to exist to prove those who truly love him and believe him. Because man is a free moral agent. You can choose the Lord or you can reject him. See, you can reject Christ if you want to. It'll be the worst thing you ever did, but you can do it. It's possible to be done, and it's being done by millions. But God is calling upon you and me who believe to challenge them with the truth of the gospel so that they can give their hearts to Christ by their own free will and be saved by him. Because he doesn't want to force people And he never did. He always allowed people to have free will. And I think that's just one of the beauties of God's love toward man, that he allows you to have free will so you can select what you want, and then he will love. But yet he has provided for you the truth, and he provides conviction toward the truth so that you can believe the truth. And he has made one way of escape in order that all people might hear it and believe, and commission those who do believe to go out and challenge the ones who don't. And so that is the one of the most interesting things about God, is that he allows iniquity to run alongside righteousness throughout time. And but that's just one of those great mysteries that the Bible calls the mystery of iniquity, which is already at work. And so that's one of the things, to me, it makes it a little bit more challenging. I'm learning to get into the groove with that, to get on the plateau with God, to elevate my mind to that level and just challenge everyone, everywhere you go, and allow the Lord to energize what the things that you say. And that's one of the great blessings of being saved, is that God will energize your words. He will empower you by the Spirit to convict other people that need to hear the truth. So the realization of the continuing existence of demonic hosts is a certain thing that each child of God must consider as we go through this life. Such things must be a part of our thinking that opposes the popular notions of our time that act as if there are no such things, but offer other explanations instead. We have so many people wanting to say they've named up so many diseases with four or five letters that I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of hearing of it. Or this person is bipolar, and that person is ADD, and XYZ, and QUZ. They've got so much stuff, it's ridiculous. And now we have a drug for that over here. We got a drug for this, and we got drugs for everything. We want everybody to be a drug addict in our culture, stuck on something. See, instead of being free and having your mind clear. And a lot of times the problems, I'm not saying all those problems are demonic. Sometimes other problems exist. There can be chemical imbalances in people's life. All of them were caused by sin, but certainly drugs and chemicals are not always the answer to everything. I think some people have a heavy guilt on their conscience because of various sin they may be going through, and there may have been pressures in their life that pressed them into a habit or a problem of sin, and they really just need Christ. That's all they need to be free from the problem, is to hear the gospel, much like this man who had the unclean spirit, heard the truth, and was released into the freedom of the liberty of the glorious children of God. See that? And I believe that's true for a lot of people. So our culture tells us, oh, there aren't any demons, they don't exist, but yet we know for sure that that couldn't be so, because they existed then. Where did they go? God hasn't put them away. The Bible says there's coming a day when he will shut down all authority and of the demonic hosts, and he will lock Satan down for 1,000 years. But that hasn't happened yet, and I assure you that in the meantime, the demons are very much at large, and you and I don't have to worry about them. Now, I don't believe a child of God can be filled with a demon, because I don't believe a demon can simultaneously exist with the Holy Spirit, who is God. Just like they were worried just because Jesus was in the synagogue. What did you come in here for? They started to try to backlash. Did you come to lock us down? Because they know they're going into judgment. See, they already know that. You Holy One of God, that we know who you are. What'd you do? Come in here to lock us up before the time? You know, they started to get impatient and worried about. They didn't know either. That's the one thing else I want you to see. They didn't understand God's clock and his time program any more than the disciples did. The demons were worried. Is this it? Is the jig up? Am I going in the lake of fire now? They know where they're heading. See what I'm saying? I think that's why the Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. Because they're trembling. They don't know when God's going to pull the carpet out from under them either. You see? But the fact is, they do exist, and you and I are on an unpopular pursuit if we tell people this or if we stand for that. But we have to, because it's biblical truth. And I refuse to denounce the word. I hear a lot of people, this is just a side note, that want to say, oh, we know God and we know Jesus and we believe him, but we don't believe the Bible. How do you know God? If you don't believe the Bible, how in the world do you know God? See, how can you say you know Jesus at all? Where did that name come from? Did it come from, drop down out of the sky? No, it was in the Bible. If you know anything about Moses, where'd you hear it from? You heard it from the Bible. If you know anything about Christ or Mary or the Holy Spirit, where do you know it from? From the Bible. See, so either the Bible is the authority of God or it's not. And I hold the position that it is. And so we need to either embrace it, learn it, and apply it, or burn it. Those are the things we should do. We ought to embrace the word, love it, and apply it. Or we ought to just burn it, because it's not helping us if we don't believe it. See, so we need to believe the truth and realize that these things are so because they are a part of the Word. So during the first advent of the Messiah, He demonstrated that He had power over the kingdom of darkness and also over all sickness and disease. As we look on, they thought this was some new doctrine there at the synagogue in Capernaum in Mark 1:27, and they said, well, what in the world is this? They hadn't seen anything like it because Jesus exercised kingdom authority right in their presence. And immediately His fame spread abroad throughout all the regions round about Galilee. You know, that's interesting to me too. Everybody knew about Jesus. They didn't have a telephone, a radio, a TV, a newspaper, nothing of the sort. But because of what He had done, the impact of His ministry was so awesome that word of mouth carried it all over the Middle East and all through the world. People were coming from every direction. The old folks used to sing a song saying, there's a man down by the river giving sight to the blind. And the word went out, and he was down by the river giving sight to the blind. You put that word out and watch and see if there's really somebody like that. People are going to flock down, and they're going to come from everywhere, and the word is just going to go through the world. This was at a time when there was no mass media. And everybody, it says here, all the people all around, immediately it says here, verse 28, spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, it says here, they entered into the house of Simon. That's in verse 29 here, and that's a little beyond our text. So the next place they go is to Simon, who had just been called, who we know to be Simon Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever. In other words, his mother-in-law was sick with the fever, and then it says, and anon they tell him of her. In other words, they told him right away of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. See that? So immediately Jesus gave instant and immediate healing to the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. So we say that kingdom authority was displayed by Jesus on His first advent. He demonstrated that power of the kingdom to reverse all the effects of the curse from times past. Even death, He demonstrated that even death is swallowed up in victory, and God has the only solution that the world has ever heard, and it was demonstrated by His resurrection, which He will later on show us by the time we get through this gospel. And so such things, all these are the things that existed due to the fall of Adam, and they still have effect in the world today. Jesus still has authority and a power over sickness, disease, demons, the host of darkness, and everything right now, and He gives it to His children. When we trust in Him and believe in Him, you and I have kingdom authority that's been given us to preach the word and to bear witness of who Jesus is in His first advent. So, kingdom power has been made available to all who are blessed with the salvation of Jesus Christ, and therefore we should learn to walk on a higher spiritual plane by His Spirit. You know what? The only reason we don't, I think, is I'm convinced of this now, is that we have issues with our faith. Do we believe that the Lord is able to do this? He said He is. See, so what we have to start to learn to do is take the Lord for what He said. Take His word just as gospel. We use that as a kind of a colloquial saying, but I don't know if we believe it. I think if we do, we're going to see some changes in the way things happen in our lives. That you have the authority by Christ to represent Him in the world, to spread the gospel in the world, to, I believe, some of these other things that took place are possible for the saints. I don't think there's anything that's impossible. The Bible says that with God, all things are possible. See? So if you and I can have faith to believe, I think we can grab hold to some kingdom authority. And we can begin to see things change, not only in our own lives, but don't do it. See, now, so one thing we have a tendency to do, and I just want to add this comment, is to selfishly pursue these things. And that's what I think James meant when he said that if you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own lust, that's why you don't receive it. He says, but if you do not ask, that's why you don't have it. See, so if you're asking for the right reasons, you can attain kingdom authority and power in the earth and use it for the glory of God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we should do. Now, I wanted you to see something here, and I know our time's getting away here, but I want to just go back to the Psalm 106 passage here. This is the last part of this because it has a very powerful truth that relates to this portion of the book of Mark. says in Psalm 106, verse 34, they did not destroy the nation, speaking of the covenant people, that God had given them commandment to go in and take the land. Remember that? They refused to do it. They got in there. They started to mingle with the people. And they didn't just come in and seize that which God had given them authority to take. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. See that? Does that sound familiar? Think about the church in a pagan culture like what we live in. We're kind of intermingled with all kinds of different kinds of sin and people who are on, you know, political correctness is sin. I just want to tell you that because you cannot be politically correct. Either you will stand for something or you will fall for anything. If you don't believe the truth and don't have the guts to stand up and say the truth, then you're just mingling in with all the sinners who don't know God. It's a blasphemous thing for you to sit and allow somebody some room and give them some coverage for something that's not true. If you know the truth, say it. See? And stand on it and don't be moved. Speak with authority. God has told you and given you authority to speak His name, to speak the name of His Son. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. That's either true or it's a lie. And if we don't believe it's true, we think it's a lie. That's the part that bothers me. If you don't believe it's true, you are calling God a liar. See, because either it's true or it's not. It can't be both. And we can't say, oh, if we believe the politically correct people, then we believe it's a lie. So either we stand on the truth of God's word and speak it with authority. And if we have faith, we will do that. That's what faith is. It's the trust in things. It's the evidence of things not seen. And it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See that? So that's really what faith is when you believe exactly what God said and you take a stand on it no matter what and take the consequences, whatever goes with you standing for God and allow Him to deal with the consequences. He will do it because He said He would. Now, Israel didn't do that, so they got in a little trouble. They mingled among the heathens, it says here in verse 35, and learned their works instead of learning what God had told them and seeing kingdom authority and power breaking loose in their life. And they serve their idols, see that, which were a snare unto them. That's what will happen to you if you get into pagan anything, is that it will become a snare to you. It will trip you up and cause you to stumble. It says here in verse 37, yea, and they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils. Now, I wanted you to see that the Old Testament word that we use in the New Testament, we use the word demon. The Old Testament has a tendency to use the word devils in the plural, to speak of the same thing. The demonic host of Satan are called devils many times, and sometimes even in the King James translation in the New Testament. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. See that? Terrible thing. I think that's what happened when you find people who should be pro, as we call it, pro-life, taking a stand against and allowing abortion and all those things. The children are being put to death. That's a pagan practice, obviously. See, and innocent blood is screaming out from the ground against such atrocities as that. Because human life is not to be tampered with. It's something precious in the sight of God. Verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. See that? They're going to make their own religion rather than believe in the truth that God had given them. This is the children of Israel who made this error. And in Psalm 106:40, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. He hated the way they were, even though they were His, and He had a covenant with them. Remember last week? We looked at how in Isaiah 54, God had said He made Israel to be His wife. And then He looks around and here she is being unfaithful with other gods. That's how He looks at the church, who is the bride of Christ. If we are not faithful to stand on the truth, same thing is true. And so He gave them into the hand of the heathen and they hated them and ruled over them. See that? That's what happens. You end up being given over to the very evil culture that you embrace if you reject the counsel of God. Verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did He deliver them. See, God gives you another chance. He brings them out. But they provoked him with their counsel and brought low and brought low for their iniquity. Many times he delivered them, but they provoked him with their counsel. See that? And were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. God will get you out of trouble if you go too far with these people today in the world, but sometimes it's a dangerous game that no one needs to play. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He sustained them because he had promises to keep to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the faithful, even to us today, that he promised that he would provide salvation. So in spite of Israel's many sins, God brought them through. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. See that? Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, and praise ye the Lord. So basically, there's always a remnant of faithful people who go through every time and every season and every culture and still come through trusting God. So you know what, I know a lot of times the way of the stuff I preach, I'm preaching to the remnant because a lot of the people are not going to believe. There's going to be a whole lot of people on the fringes, and I'm preaching to those who really trust God and believe His Word. And if you're not, I'm calling you to trust God and believe His Word. Take a stand on His Word. It's okay to be unusual if you're unusual for God. It's all right to be different, you see. Don't mind separating from the crowd and coming together with those who really trust God and believe His Word. And watch and see kingdom authority and power be released into your life. And that's what you really need. You know what? All that other stuff, it only promises you. It's like a cloud without rain. It promises you it's going to rain, but you get nothing. See, it ends up being nothing but deceit and emptiness. There's no fulfillment in it at all. See, but if you trust in the true God, you may struggle. You may go through some strife and some difficulties. But when it's all done, you're going to know the power of the Lord, and you will see it in your own life. There's coming a day, just like the prophet said, that the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God, and all flesh shall see it together. And at that time, everybody's going to know that kingdom authority and power has been performed and released by Jesus Christ and by Him alone. Amen. Having said that, let me go ahead and take time for some questions and comments or things you may have to say about this lesson. And we hope that you have been blessed. Amen. 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 Brother Simmons, go ahead.